to where I adapt accordingly. Okay, we're going to be looking at Ezra chapter 3 this morning, but beforehand, there's a small text. It's a review of the last time I spoke here. We answered the question about what is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do you remember? See, anybody? Somebody remembers. Okay. It was very simple. Thing. God's will for you is in three verses that we can all memorize. And the first one is rejoice always. Does that help you remind you of the second one? Pray without ceasing. Okay, 2, 3, and the third thing, 4 words, in everything give thanks. How have you been doing with those in the last couple of months? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Now, I realize most times on Sunday morning we don't review what's happened previously, but maybe that's a mistake. You know, teachers usually end up reviewing because one mention and it tends to go through and use it anymore, and we forget it rather rapidly. I just remind you of those as we begin. Also, I'd like to say that at the back, there is a few brochures about the work that I'm involved in when I'm not doing things like speaking here with departments. I work for an organization called Teach Beyond. We work around the world in some 80-plus countries, and involved with what God's doing in education to introduce each new generation to the truth and to Christ, the one that embodies the truth. And there's a special project that we have in this country. It's called the Canadian Christian Education Movement, and there's some brochures about that there as well. So you're welcome to pick them up after the service and stop and ask questions if you'd like to. Now, I don't know about you, but when sing a song like this, I wander far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. I don't know if you've maybe been feeling like that now. If you felt like that in the past, most of us have felt like that sometimes. Along the way. And this passage is a passage that I was a bit surprised at. When I first read it, it was just before I was asked to speak on it. It was reading through the Bible, and I got to Ezra, and this chapter. Well, the whole book of Ezra just, it was very inspirational. You know, you're just there and you read it, and it's part of scripture, and I guess it's good for something. But when you looked at Ezra chapter 3, you realized that there was something more happening here than I had noticed at first. Let's just think of the context. Last week you talked about the Jews returning to their homes. And that is an important thing. But today, chapter 2 ends, they arrived. But it doesn't really tell us what happened between now and when chapter 3 starts, and that's some months later. How did these people feel? Well, this was a big trip, probably like walking from beyond Edmonton all the way down here, with all your stuff and walking. It took most of 4 months, and they were looking forward to getting home. They've been away for years. About 50 years, up to 70 years. And the oldest ones lasted about 70 years before. The youngest ones about 50. What were you doing in 75? I can remember 75. It doesn't seem like that long ago, but in a way, it's a pretty long time. A lot of things. And these people were coming home, but they didn't know what they were coming home to. They were taken away forcibly from their homes, and now they were going to get home. And what did they find? Well, they found ruins. They didn't come home to the homes that they left. Everything was messed up. They're destroyed. And if there was anything good that was left over, somebody else would have taken it, was living in it, and using it. And they came in, and they went back to their home, their towns where they used to live, and they're disappointed. They're maybe jealous and resentful because all of these other people have taken the stuff that was theirs. And they were afraid because these other people that were in their place didn't want to give their stuff back. And so there were in the midst of turmoil, disappointment, resentment, and fear. And now we start Ezra chapter 3. Well, just the chronology again. 605 to 520 was when Daniel was a prophet. So Daniel was alive at this time. In 586, the first temple was destroyed. Daniel was taken captive before the temple was destroyed, many years before. Then in 539, Cyrus defeats the Babylonians. And the next year, Zerubbabel starts leading the Jews to Jerusalem for this trip. Let's read the passage together. In early autumn, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled together as one person in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with his family, began to rebuild the altar of the God of Israel so they could sacrifice burnt offerings on it, as instructed in the law of Moses, the man of God. Even though the people were afraid of the local residences, they rebuilt the altar at its old site. Then they immediately began to sacrifice burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord. They did this each morning and evening. A few observations about these first few verses. Some of your translations will say in the seventh month, mine said in early August, after in early autumn. This was the month Tishri, which, because the Hebrews didn't use our calendar, it fell in different times, but September, October was the time that this happened. And in their calendar, this was an important month. First of all, in the first of the month, they had the Feast of Trumpets, which was a special time of feasting and celebration. Then they had the Day of Atonement, remembering how God had taken care of them and passed over. Then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, and this began in the middle of the month. So this was a very special month for them. Now, as they returned to God, the first thing I noticed was a group activity. If you're wanting to come back from God to God, don't invite you to do it alone. A lot of people do, and they get discouraged. Join with other people in coming back to God. That makes a tremendous difference when others are joining you in this process. But it was a time of unity. It wasn't just all the group there. They were all with one mind. They weren't arguing and squabbling about who got the best deal and who lost the most and who had the better seven for ones. They were united in one purpose as they came to God. Their spiritual leader, the priest, and their political leader were both initiating the activity. They were everybody, from top to bottom, got involved in coming back to God. But an important truth is that God's word guided what they did. They came back to offer burnt offerings as instructed in the law of Moses, the man of God. Now, they've been a lot of years away from worshiping God, and there's a lot of bad things that happened before they were put in, sent into exile. And in exile, there was a lot of things that didn't go the way they should have. Be wise. When you're going to return to God, go back to His Word. Don't just try to figure out what to do and what will make Him happy. Find out what He has, His Word has to say. And they came back to God's Word. Next, by the verses in my translation says, even though the people were afraid of the local residences, they rebuilt the altar. Actually, maybe a better translation is, not even though, but because they were afraid, they came back and rebuilt the altar. They came back to God. They knew that when you're afraid, where's the best place to go? To God. When you're disappointed, when you're feeling resentful, and when you're afraid, go back to God. It's not, well, in spite of all of that, I'll go back to God. It's because of that we come back to God. And then the offerings that they gave the burnt offerings. Now, the burnt offerings were particularly concerned about the people and their communion with God. And they were mourning and night. In the morning, they came to God and said, we're your people. We want to do what you want. You're our God, and we're going to follow you today. And in the evening, they came back, and, you know, days don't always go the way we want them to. They said, no, God, no matter what's happened, I'm coming back to you. You're my God. And they renewed their commitment and dedication to Him. Morning and night. Now, you know, we can get afraid of people, and that's a dangerous trap. Trusting the Lord means safety. And Isaiah says, I'm the one who comforts you, so why are you afraid of your humans who wither like grass and disappear? You've forgotten the Lord your Creator, the one who stretched out the sky like a canopy, laid the foundations of the earth. Will you remain in constant dread of human oppressors? Will you continue to fear the anger of your enemies? Where's their fury and anger gone? Now, it's gone. These are verses that we need to remember. We can learn from the people of Israel in the time of Ezra. Come back to God. Don't fear people. Now, the passage says that they built an altar. I looked around to see about pictures of Ezra's altar, and I found a lot of different suggestions. This was one pile of rocks, and they were going to burn the sacrifices. Another has very, interesting morning and night altar, very ceremonial, and everybody gathered around to offer sacrifices. Others had the trumpets and the cymbals that we hear about later, and they were gathered around this large altar. And still somebody else had some in the midst of the ruins, this large altar that the people gathered to worship at. Now, one of the reasons that there are so many variations is there were all kinds of different altars that the children of Israel had, and some were very simple and some were very complex, but they were places where they came to meet with God. Well, we don't have to come to this place, folks. Isn't it great? We don't have to worry about whether we got the right lines, the pile of rocks, or the bronze one, or the right number of steps, and how it's all organized. Jesus is the one to die for us. His sacrifices were made once for all, and we don't have to come morning and night to make another sacrifice. But we can come morning and night to one that sacrifices our goods. Now, after they started the sacrifices, they celebrated the Feast of Shelters as prescribed in the law, sacrificing the number of burnt offerings specified for each day of the feast. Also, the regular burnt offerings and offerings required for the new moon celebrations, the annual festivals, is prescribed by the Lord. Also, gave voluntary offerings to the Lord. 15 days before the shelter feast of festival of shelters began, the priests had begun to sacrifice burnt offerings to the Lord. This was even before they started to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. Now, the Feast of Shelters was an interesting one. But again, it was God's word that was guiding what they did. They went back to what God had told them in his word about what they should do. And their relationship to God began to affect their relationship to people. And also that their relationship to God was the first time around before they got doing things. Sometimes we think we have to get doing things so God will accept us when we come to him. No, he doesn't have that. We come to him to acknowledge his sacrifice, and then we're going to get prepared to do things. Just a little bit about the Feast of Shelters. This is the kind of celebration. It's really an interesting time. For a whole week, everyone built a shack and lived in it. The rich people, the poor people, everybody built a shack outside. It was sort of like camp. We're going to camp for a week. And it's really a kind of special time, a celebration, because, you know, everybody was on this, it was a time of rest, you know. You weren't doing your ordinary job, but you were just living at camp. And it was also a time of giving, because people would share what they had. And it was a time of quality. Everybody in the country was living in a shack. The rich people, the poor people, they all lived in a shack. And probably the poor people's shack was better than the rich people's shack, because they were used to building shacks, and the rich people were used to having somebody else make their shack for them. And so maybe theirs tended to fall down, and now they were dependent on the poor people, the common people, that could actually build a good shack for them. This is a real special time, as the people not only got together to worship God, but to fellowship and be with each other. They spread out. Many people stayed in Jerusalem, but many had gone out to the various towns around where they'd come from. And this was an act of faith. They left their place that they just spent a couple of months trying to gather their rubble together and make a house for. They left it for a week and went to celebrate. Now, Heather was just telling me that this summer when she was at camp, somebody broke into her house and stole things. Well, these people were afraid of the people around them. The people had already taken anything that was good, but they left what they had to spend time together. That was worthwhile. So part of returning to God is returning to his people, not just doing it alone. Well, what happened is, it says the people hired workers and carpenters, masons and carpenters, and brought cedar logs from the people of Tyre and Sidon, paying them with food, wine, and olive oil. The logs were floated down from the Lebanese mountains and along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to Joppa, where King Cyrus had given permission for this. Construction of the Temple of God began in mid-spring during the second year after they arrived in Jerusalem. The workforce was made up of everyone who had returned from exile, including Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, and his fellow priests, and all the Levites. This was quite an undertaking. They gathered, first of all, to worship and to fellowship, and then they got busy in their return to God. But this activity was planned. This started in the seventh month. They started the Feast of Shelters. This was now in the spring, maybe April, May, quite a few months. They had a plan, and they had to organize their activity. They contacted the king of Tyre, and they started getting logs brought down. This was just like Solomon had done, exactly the same kind of a process. They paid him with food for these logs that they were going to use in the construction process. This all had to be organized. Even the people themselves were all organized. It wasn't just everybody show up and do whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. But it was God's word again that guided their actions. They were going to follow what God had said about his temple. And so every time you go through this, God's word was the center of what they were doing because they came back to him. King Hiram of Tyre had agreed with Solomon to receive, to send him timbers, just like they were doing. But now something just about the organization. The Levites, who were 20 years old or older, were put in charge of rebuilding the Lord's temple. The workers at the temple of God, who were supervised by Jeshua, or the sons, relatives, dealing with his sons, all the descendants of Adonijah, they were helped in this task by the Levites and family of Abinadab. The builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple. The priests put on their robes, took their places to blow their trumpets, and the Levites, the feminine of Asaph, clashed their cymbals to praise the Lord, just as King David had prescribed. Now, some observations. Teenagers were designed to supervise for these roles. We might have a little problem. You know, we always think the young people have the right ideas. Now, they didn't say that the young people didn't get involved, really, but they did say that they weren't involved in supervising the whole building. Another thing I noticed was that the spiritual leaders helped with the construction. It said there that the when they had finished, the priests put on their robes and took their places to blow the trumpet. The priests had been involved in the construction work. And it was when that was finished that they went back to putting on their Sunday dress and get out the musical instruments and lead in worship. Just because you're a spiritual leader didn't mean that you couldn't be involved hands-on in what God was doing. And these people were involved. The musicians were involved with construction. It wasn't, you know, some things are godly things, and we worry about those, and then there's buildings kind of stuff, and we don't, you know, that's somebody else has to do that. But this is something that everyone could be involved in as they got started in this construction business. Now, as I was reading in my through the Bible, I ran into a description of Jacob talking about his sons and each of his sons. And I noticed in this passage, it talks about how the Levites were involved in charge of work, rebuilding God's temple. When I read what Jacob said about Simeon and Levi, he told me, Simeon and Levi are two of a kind. Their weapons are instruments of violence. I never joined in their meetings, may I never be a party to their plans. For in their anger, they murdered men, and they crippled oxen just for sport. A curse on their anger, for its fierce. A curse on their wrath, for its cruel. I've scattered them among the descendants of Jacob, all dispersed them from Israel. I'm glad my dad didn't say that about me. He might have said some other things, but he didn't say these things. These were the Levites. And he said, well, boy, there's no hope. They couldn't possibly get back to God and be used by him. But they were the leader, the spiritual leaders of God's kingdom. God did disperse them through the country and didn't give them a place where they could live all by themselves like the other tribes. But he was using them to lead others to worship. God can change anybody. Even these people that kill other people and torture animals just for fun. Because God can change anyone. You can all return to him. Now, what did they do when they after they got this foundation completed with praise and they sang this song to the Lord. He is good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Then the field of priests, Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. The others, however, were shouting for joy. The joyful shouting and weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard far in the distance. Now, the song that they say, "He is good, His faithful love endures forever," it's part of the Psalms. Psalm 107, great one. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. And it goes down through the song that it talks about how God's faithful love endures forever. And this is what they were singing to God. Now, see, lots of people talk about our singing. God's word guided their singing. They were singing God's word. And their praise was a public activity. They weren't at all just sometimes we praise and praise of God. Because there are a lot of people might notice and would think you're a little bit strange. But these people got together in praying school. This is what we need to talk about. But why did I? There were some people that had lived long enough that they had actually seen in the first chapter. This was only 50 years ago. So the people that were 75, like I am, they would have been and seen that first temple and how beautiful and wonderful it was. Now they were starting to build a new temple, a second temple. But the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. The Ark where God made His presence known, place where it was hidden from all of the people, but not, they didn't have that Ark in their temple. There's no sacred fire. God sent fire to the altar in the first temple. Got that fire to move in, and it continued for hundreds of years. There was no shining glory in this temple. When Solomon finished the temple, it was so wonderful, it was like a thick fog of God's glory that the priest couldn't even go in the which is so full of God that there wasn't room for anything else. And this temple didn't seem like that. And there was no Urim and Thummim. Those were the special articles that the high priest wore as he came to ask God for direction, for guidance. These people were looking at the situation and they're saying, oh, this isn't good. And you know, sin does, loves. My father worked in the rescue mission, the Union Gospel Mission downtown. He had to come home with stories of people that he had met that had talked about how they had lost their job. And they lost their home. And they lost their family. And they lost their health. And everything was destroyed because of the effect of sin on their lives. And we might look at our lives and say, oh, you know, sin has taken so much from us. And God doesn't want us to give it all back and make it just like it used to be. There are consequences to sin, but we can still praise God sentence that he's good. So a few things, common threads, as we come back to God. God's word is to guide every step of the way. Whatever we're doing is we come back to God. Let his word guide us. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to know it. Otherwise, it can't guide us. Don't depend on somebody else telling you what God's word says. We need to know it ourselves. Don't try to do it alone. We need each other. As we come to God, we are designed to be a body of Christ, to be part of each other's lives, to help each other. And that's important. You are not people. Be afraid of what other people think or will say. Fear him. And good intentions aren't enough. They had to apply. They wanted to temple. They wanted a foundation. They had to start working at it. They had to plan and pay money and organize themselves to make it happen. Didn't just happen. But praise him despite the losses. Thankful. Well, I want to ask us to do just that. This is the way they thought by setting this song. As a responsible leader, the leader himself said, praise the Lord for his good. And everybody said, for his mercy and yours forever. And we're going to try to do it the way they would. Let's see how far away people can hear us say, praise the Lord for his good. His mercy is yours. Okay, so I'm going to start, and then you follow in. Praise the Lord, for he is good.
His mercy is yours.
Praise the Lord, for he is good. Praise the Lord, for he is good. May the people around us hear us in our daily lives, and especially when we get together. We're testifying. God is me. What we've experienced, whatever our circumstances, he's playing his mercy. Heavenly Father, we come to you to praise you because you're good. You have been so good. Far beyond anything and everything that we deserve. Your mercy goes far beyond. You've taken away our sins and have punished us as we deserve. You allow us to come back to you and into your presence despite all the things that have happened in the past. Today, we can be in your presence with others to worship you. Thank you. Thank you for your goodness and love. Mercy this morning. We come in Jesus' name, this one who sacrificed himself for us. Amen.